I want to thank God for His faithfulness as well. We at the chapel have had a wonderful, tremendous parking lot. It's a real blessing. You New York City people know that, because you don't have a parking lot. I went to fill in for Brother Ernie a couple Sundays ago. Had to travel around for about 20 minutes. Almost gave up and went home. Don't tell him that. But it took a while to find a parking lot and a parking space. One time we brought the van over for a Sunday evening, and that was really asking for a miracle. And with a van full of people saying, "There's one over there." Well, there's, you know, it's hard when you're driving and everybody's suggesting little tiny Volkswagen parking spaces when you have a 15-passenger van, you know, and you never want to comment on their intelligence. You just want to just say, "Well, I don't think that one's going to work, so let's move on." But God was gracious and we found one. We were a half hour late, but they were so nice they started without us. But it was so good to be there. But we have a great parking lot in New Jersey, central New Jersey. That's where Spotswood is. I love when we visit the Williamsburg Church, because Brother Gordon Walfogle calls it anything but Spotswood. Well, what is it? Spootswood? Well, it's Spotswood. And the Lord has blessed us, and we are looking forward to start our construction of a chapel. The permits, we're just waiting on the permits. But it's been such a wonderful work of the Lord. And I don't want to relate too much. I want to just share something from the Word of God. But I got to share this with you. It's been a real work of faith. And the congregation, the body of Christ there, are united in this, that if we're going to have a building, it's going to be by faith. And the Lord has done so many things to encourage us. I just want to give you two things that I find so incredible, that other than the fact that we almost have all our funding to build this building, which is just amazing. So thank you, Lord, number one, for that. But God did some special things. One day I'm looking out the window, and I see this guy in jogging shorts standing on the front lawn of the parsonage. And he's doing this. And we have a lot of interesting things happening in Spotswood. And I thought, well, I better go out and see what's up with this guy. He's obviously been jogging. And so I went out and said, "Hi, can I help you?" And he said, "I'm just saying some prayers over this place." Okay, you got my attention. And I began to talk with him. And he said, "I'm a pastor from England. I'm visiting my brother-in-law here in America. I'm from a Calvary Chapel in England, and I was jogging, and I came by this place, and I felt, I saw the cross, and I felt to stop and pray for what God is going to do on this land." That's what I said. It was wonderful, you know, and then I mentioned it to my daughter. I said, "This kook." She knows me. I didn't say that. But I said, this pastor from England, all the way from England, stops, and he's praying over our property. And I mentioned the name, and she said, "Wait, we know." She goes to Calvary Chapel Christian School, and she says, "Why, we heard of him. He works in England." And I said, "Wow, what a small world." But I'll tell you one more. I'm in my living room again looking out the window. I do that a lot. And I see this man coming with this small boy, but the man is dressed in a black garb from his head to his toes, sort of like a cleric from, you know, he had a funny kind of hat on and a black robe, and he was walking with a little fella, and I'm like, that is different. You don't see that in Spotswood. You know, you don't. Did you ever see something like that, April? No. I said, who is this? And then, sure enough, he starts turning down the driveway. And I'm like, I'm going to find out who this is shortly. And so he comes, and so I went outside before he starts doing this. And I go out there to see him, and I said, hi, can I help you? He said, yes, and he gave me his name. He said that he was a minister from Egypt, a priest in Egypt, and he said he wanted to stop and pray over the property. And that he was visiting from Egypt, relatives and families, and this was his nephew. And so he prayed with me. There we stood together. I went in, I told my wife, I said, get me one of them black robes. But I was amazed. I shared it with the body of Christ. That I said, God is so good. You know, God is so good. So we're excited to see what the Lord will do. God is gracious. He's good for whatever you trust Him for. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. I often tell people, I've told people here, sometimes it's a fight of faith. You're going through something, it's a fight of faith to believe the Lord. But God sends encouragement if you hang in there. I say to folks, sometimes it's hard. I want to have faith, but I'm scared. I'm frightened. What did David say when he was frightened? When I am afraid, I'll what?
Trust
in Him. So I say, right? I'll trust in Him. So I say, sometimes my knees applaud my faith. And though they're shaking, I'm still believing, right? Still believing God's going to work. And He is so true. 1 Corinthians 10, if you could turn to that. Just going to make a few comments from there. The Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthians, and he says something breathtaking. He says something breathtaking. The very first verse, he says, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud. All passed through the sea. And all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And all ate the spiritual food." Verse 4. "And all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was whom? It was Christ. But look at verse 5. "But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness." That catches my attention. Because the Apostle Paul says, gentlemen, God did a mighty work with all of our fathers. But some of them ended up scattered in the wilderness, not seeing the promised land. Never made it. Never got there. It's quite a warning he was giving out, wasn't it? He goes on, look at verse 6. He says, "Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And do not become idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play." Verse 8. "Nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did. And in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain, as some of them also complained, and were destroyed by the destroyer." He goes on in verse 11, he says, "Now all of these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom," look at this, he says, "upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall." Wow. What a warning for us. What a warning for us. That we need to stick close to the Lord. We need that breath. We need that dependency on God. The children of Israel were just about 21 miles to that promised land that God had promised them. Just 21 miles. Yet some of them ended up scattered in the wilderness. I don't know about you, but that sends chills down my spine. Because you have to think sometime, how close are we to what God wants to do in and through us? Maybe we're just 21 minutes away. Maybe we're 21 seconds away from God filling us with the Holy Spirit. From God healing us. You know, they were so close to the victory God had designed for them, and they fell short. I think sometimes we just don't give God enough time, right? We get impatient. We just say, Lord, this ain't working out. And we see this, that whether it's with our prayers or, as I mentioned, it's asking for the Holy Spirit. I just had a little patience for that, and God was insisting that I would have patience to be filled, to seek. Sometimes we're just on the verge of a miracle when the enemy's convinced us it ain't coming. And you know, we need to hold on. And I want to talk a little bit about tonight about some of the besetting things that got a hold of the children of Israel, that they could end up missing God's promise, God's victory, God's miracle for them, what God had designed for them, had intended for them. Do you know that God has things designed for you, that He's got things intended for you, and that we could miss them? To me, is a frightening thought. Like we prayed this morning, God wants to do something for us today that we might be able to obtain what He has for us tomorrow. I've been in the ministry in one aspect or another for 33 years, and I have to tell you, what breaks my heart most is the people who just, young people, who just never opened up in their day when God wanted to visit with them, and subsequently were lost down the way. I'm not saying that they fell away from the Lord, but the opportunities, the designs, the intents that God had planned were scattered in the wilderness. So tonight, let's take a look at a few things. If you can turn over to Numbers with me, let's just take a look at a few things that happened in their wilderness that kept them out of the promised land. Numbers 13. Numbers 13, and we're looking at verses 31 to 33. 31 to 33. This is what we read there. And you all know this story well, I know that. In 31, it says, "But the men who had gone up with him and said, 'We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we.'" Have you ever had a time when you said, "This thing's bigger than me," right? We all have that. This situation is larger than me. This circumstance is it's beyond my capability to handle. We all have had that. In verse 32 it says, "And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out. The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature." Now look at what they said in verse 33. "There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak, came up from the giants. And we were like grasshoppers in our sight, and so we were in their sight." Wow. Here they are. They have this great chance to see that this is what they get to check out what God had intended for them. They get to see what God had designed for them. This is, you know, God was saying, "This is where I want to bring you to. This is the Beulah land. This is the plateau that I want you to be on." And you know, they go in, they acknowledge that it's a great land, right? They can't fathom taking it. It's too big. It's too large, right? You know, there was a time when I was a counselor. We went for a hike up what they call Little Sister. There's a nice cliff up there. You can stand there and see the lake. It's beautiful. And so I think it's like a 15-minute walk if you go from behind Nonantum and go straight up there. So we were taking I forget which group I had, but it was a younger group. Maybe it was the Valiants. We were taking them for a hike up there. And sure enough, one of them was so excited when I mentioned to them about, you know, there's this beautiful view that you can see the lake and we're going to look. He was so excited about that. He was always running ahead. Running ahead. Now, you can't run ahead. You got to get back here, fall back in line. But he just, you know, he was talking about how he was a good climber. He said he climbed, you know, straight up, and he was going on and on about how he could climb. And I said, you got to get back here in line. Fall back in line. We got up 10 minutes up the walk. We had just two more little cliffs to get to the very peak up there. And he was, all of a sudden, he's like, I can't go anymore. I'm tired. You know, and I said, well, remember this great view. You gotta see it, right? You want to see the whole lake, right? 5 mile lake. You want to see this? I can't go. And he started whining, my legs. Oh. I said, okay, everybody, let's take a break. Set him down on a rock and let him rest. And then we're going to go. You ready to go? You know, we had to leave a junior counselor with him. And I said, you know, we're all going to go up there. And we came back down, and all we could do was tell him. You know, sometimes that's what we do to the Lord. We're excited about, I know God has a victory for me. I know God has something powerful for me. You know, we come to camp, maybe it's a service, and you have that expectation. But then suddenly the enemy gets us to fade, right? Some, you know, our endurance runs out. I worked too hard. I'm uncomfortable. It's not the songs I like. Different things that dissuade us. When God has a beautiful view for us to see, and we need to endure. Well, that camper lost out. But here's the three things. Here's the three things that kept them out of the promised land that at least I noticed from reading Numbers. The first thing is this: negative talk. Look at Numbers 14, 1 through 4. So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. Their negative talk. How often does the enemy get us to fall into negative talk? I mentioned that a little bit earlier. It's so easy. Nobody has to teach us to talk negative, to describe the pit, to say, this is awful. I don't like this situation. I can't stand this anymore, right? There's a better way of going about it. The children of Israel fell into that. They fell into that negative, dark, dismal talk that we so easily do. But as children of God and as children of light, we have to learn to speak a different way. And it is a learning process. Believe me, it's not easy. I'm not saying I've mastered it, but I have come to realize that it doesn't help us to describe the pit. It help if you were walking along and you fell into a pit, you know, does it do any good to go, this is a deep pit and it's nasty and it's cold? You know, a better thing is to cry, get me out of here, right? But we don't do that. We spend a lot of time just describing how awful it is. The children of Israel did that too. They got their eyes off of the promise, what God had intended. They got their eyes off of all that God had was providing for them up ahead and just started to look at how difficult it would be to get there. I like to tell the story about the woman who bought a parrot because she wanted company. And she got this parrot because the parrot could talk. And she was tired of being alone, so she would talk to this parrot. And she taught it to talk well. And the But the only problem is the parrot would sit on his perch and do nothing but complain. So it complained about the house. It complained about how she didn't clean the house. It complained about her cooking and how awful it smelled. Can't stand it no more. You know, and the parrot would go on and on, complaining all day long. And she went over to the parrot and said, "This has got to stop. All this complaining has got to stop." And the parrot went on saying, "I'm tired of your complaining about complaining." So she said, "That's it." So she took the parrot and she put it outside, right outside her window. And then she let that parrot stay out there for a while. And then finally she went out and she brought the parrot back in. She said, "Did you learn a lesson?" And the parrot said, "Yes, you should clean the yard. Need to cut the grass. The windows are dirty." And they went on and on, complaining all about outside. She said, "This is ridiculous." And she took the parrot and she shoved the parrot in the closet and slammed the door. She said, "You can stay in there for 15 minutes now till you learn not to complain." Well, 15 minutes later, she opened that door and the parrot came out with eyes blinking from the light and said, "Did you learn a lesson?" "Sure did. You don't know how to hang clothes. It's dark in there and dusty, too. You got some things on the top shelf that need to go." And on and on and on and on and on and on. And she said, "You know, that's enough." She took that parrot, took him. She said, "You got to learn your lesson about complaining." Opened the freezer and shoved him in there. Said, 15 minutes, that'll chill you out. You want to complain." 15 minutes later, she took that bird out of the freezer. Thing was frozen. Put it on its perch. The lady said, "I'm sorry I had to do that, but you had to learn. Did you learn a lesson?"
"Yes. Yes."
"Well, good." And then the bird said,
"Can I ask a question?"
She said, "Yes."
"What did the chicken do?"
Oh, well. You know, I think sometimes God would like to stick us in a freezer. He would like to stick us in a freezer. Not so much that we get frozen, but I think sometimes he'd like to preserve us until we wise up and don't complain so much. Now, that's a little funny story, and I like to tell it. But you know what? Well, you know what's not funny? What's not funny is that sometimes we're a complainer worse than that bird. And we fall into it. And you know, the enemy just laughs. We might as well sometimes, you know, instead of, some of us complain so much about God and meetings. Listen to me. Sometimes we complain, "Oh, camp has so many meetings. We you know, I'm tired. And oh, how long is Brother Keith going to talk?" You know? Now, they never do complain about that, I guess. They never do. But, you know, sometimes we can fall into that, complaining so much about the Lord's gifts to us, right? We might as well turn to a new hymnal with new songs. This one, this is a good one. "Gloom, despair, and agony on me. Deep, dark depression, excessive misery. If it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. Gloom, despair." We might as well just start singing the enemy songs, right? Because we've fallen into just complaining. And, you know, the enemy just sits back and says, "Okay, Lord, you see if you can get them into the promised land. Lord, you just wait and see. Lord, let's see how you're going to get them into what you've set aside for them, that promise. You know, let's just see how." And the enemy knows that. So why do we let him do that? We need to learn to praise. I just want to quickly go through something, and that's this. When you study the Word of God, you find out how important your words are. And it'll frighten you. It'll wake us up if you did a study on what God thinks about words. How did he create the world? He spoke it, right? Isn't that a clue to the power of words? God spoke the world into existence. How about this? That God took thousands and thousands of years of speaking through his prophets until his son came. all of the words of those old of the Old Testament, God had them speak time and time again till Jesus was manifested. When Jesus is manifested, we do read in the first in John's Gospel that he was the Word. What, right? That he was the Logos. He was the Word. It makes you think how important. But here's something lastly. Romans 10 tells us that if you confess with your what? With your mouth, the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You have to confess the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it interesting that the Apostle Paul said that salvation is hinged on this, that you confess Jesus with your mouth? How important that is. I like to read to you what it says in Hebrews 13, that it's the only sacrifice left. Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. Therefore by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. So praise is the only offering left that we give to God. Jesus paid it all. See how important it is that we give audible praise to the Lord, that we do worship him. Words are mighty to God. The enemy wants our words. He wants us to audibly complain. I'm thankful. That's why in Pentecost, the emphasis is on praise, to use all our words to glorify God, to give him the glory. Well, here's the second thing. You know, you can justify your failures. You can justify them. This is why I failed. Listen to this. Numbers 13:31. But the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are." They just justified their reason to fail before they even let God show them that he was going to aid them, help them, and equip them. They had already made up their minds that this is impossible and they can't do it. If that were the case, we'd never have a building in Spotswood going up. You know, really, if that were the case, that chapel would not be built. If we had the body of Christ that said, "This ain't going to happen. The town's not going to allow it. How are we going to get the funds?" But you know, the Holy Spirit moved in a way where we started hearing things like, "God's going to do it. And no matter what it costs." Sometimes I would be the one who's saying, "Oh, you know, now we got surprised with some extra costs." And the person who's the contractor said, "It is what it is. It is what it is. We're going to do this." You know, that's good stuff. The right words. And we need to believe, "Why, God, you're able. Get me beyond my thoughts. Help me to deny my own sense of failure and believe that God can be successful." And, you know, I want to say to the young people here, the ones that are awake, you can do that if you look beyond your limitations and trust the Lord. And God will do that for you. I like to put it this way. There's a great book out. It's that a lot of people are reading. It's a book of the 10 spies who never made it into the promised land. They wrote a book and it's called this, How to Fail Without Trying. It's a good read. Or how about this one? I failed and feel good about it. Right? How about this? I missed the beatings back in Egypt. That's my favorite. Well, how about this one? The little train that said, "Ah, forget it." Okay. That was a half chance to get some of you to wake up. You know, you got to watch justifying your failures. before God has a chance to move. That's what they did there. Let me just read to you from Romans 8, 37 to 39. Yet in all these things we are more than what?
Conquerors
through him who loved us. For I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor death, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We're more than conquerors. Okay, last thing. Focusing on what you lack. So the first thing they started with negative talk. We can't do this. That slips into, there's a good reason why we can't do this. And then it ends up with saying, and there's a whole lot of things we just don't have. Listen to Numbers 11, 4 through 6. Now the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving. So the children of Israel also wept again and said, "Who will give us meat to eat?" Verse 5, we remember the fish we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our whole being is dried up, and there is nothing at all except this manna before our eyes. Wow. Well, just a few thoughts. We're so good in focusing on what we don't have. You know? We don't have. If only I had this. If only I had that. If only, you know, if only God would supply this. We go on and on like that. And how many of you here tonight, if you could, if I could work it, if I said, this is a possibility, I said, I don't know how this happened, but I have it right here. It's in one of these jars. I have the actual manna that the children of Israel had in the wilderness. How many of you would like to try some? Who would be interested? Yeah, God bless you. Thank you for that. Thank you. Thank you. Yeah, you know, look at, if I somehow really had that manna that they tasted, that came from heaven, that God supplied for them, I think we'd all be like, let me try that. Let me have some of that. Hey, folks, come on. Think about it a little bit here. I'm out of here tomorrow. I don't care what you think about me, you knuckleheads. I'm only kidding. Look, if I had real manna, you'd want it, right? I'm not talking about old moldy manna. I'm talking about fresh manna. All right, thanks, Di. I noticed your hand didn't go up. My next thing was going to be pray for us. Listen, if I had that fresh, you'd be like, I want to see what that was like. That's got to be awesome, right? Yeah. Oh, I hope I have enough for everybody to taste it. Well, they turned their noses up to it. They got tired of it. They were like, oh. You know? Well, listen, folks. And you got to just hear me out. We're so spoiled. Because the Holy Spirit is... Christ manifests himself to us way beyond any manifestation they ever knew. Jesus Christ is in our midst. And we turn our noses up to it. This is a church in America. This is the way it is. Jesus Christ stands in our midst, and we ignore him. You know? We're just, you know, oh, we're so used to it. Think about that. He's given us the promise of the Father. He's poured out his Holy Spirit. God's very presence is available. And we're like, we're worse than the children of Israel. Because God wants to give us his Spirit that our lives are fulfilled. And you know what? We hardly acknowledge he's in the room. Right? We call them meetings, but I don't know why we do. I want to say to us, listen, you got to watch the negative talks. You got to be careful about that that negative talk, not just complaining about situations and circumstances, but sometimes in America we fall into complaining about the things of God. It's not good enough. I want more, Lord, right? We fall into that. Be careful of that. Don't let the enemy take you there. Don't let him complain. You know, it's too easy to complain about the songs, to complain about the seats, complain about it's too warm, it's too cold. You know, when there's a persecuted church, we'll just say, just give me Jesus. Just give me Jesus. We send our kids over on mission trips. They go over there and they find out that these people are satisfied if you'll just sing them a song about Jesus. You come over here and you sing that to sometimes to some of our Sunday school children. That, yeah, I know that, right? We need a new awakening. We need to stop the negative talk. Because God has something intended for us. God has something designed for us. And we don't want to miss it. So we have to be careful about making up excuses. Well, I would have stayed longer, but, you know. Or I would have enjoyed it if they sang this. Or, you know, we give God so much. We justify our failure before he even has a chance to prove that he's faithful and true. And we talk too much about what we don't have. When we have so much here in America. We have so much. We've been given so much. Let's trust the Lord to help us. Thank you, Lord Jesus.